It's good to see you this evening. If you would please turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. And tonight we're going to read beginning at verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 4. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's go to our God in prayer and ask His blessing on our time in His Word. Father in heaven, help us tonight to recall and to communicate the things, Lord, that You have taught us this week. Lord, we can talk, but You alone can take Your word in hand and deal with our hearts in a way that's life-changing. And so, Lord, we ask You to be at work in and through the preaching tonight. Your Holy Spirit working in our midst, dealing with our lives in such a way that when we're done tonight, we will know that we have met with the living God. We've gathered here tonight, Lord, we've sung praises and we open Your word because this is what You have prescribed for Your people. This is what You've set forth in Your word for us. And we gather here tonight knowing that You meet with Your people, that You meet with Your church, that our Savior walks in the midst of His churches. And so, Lord, our expectation and at the same time our request is that You would meet with us in a manifest way. We pray, Lord, that You would build Your church up. We pray also for the lost in this place tonight. And we ask that You would save sinners to the glory of Your great name. And we also ask this because, Lord, we care about their soul. And we pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. At the very beginning of this letter, we face an interpretive challenge, an interpretive question. In some ways, I guess you could say that it really doesn't matter which way you go on this question. There are really only two options. And either way you go, you're going to arrive at the same core truth. But when you come to this issue, you realize that the Holy Spirit had something definite in mind when it was written, and the Apostle John had something definite in mind when he wrote it. And so it is worth our time to weigh the question and to try to get at exactly what the Apostle had in mind when he penned this. And I do believe that there's a nuance of truth that you gain when you arrive at the position that I want to share with you tonight. I think there's a nuance of truth that you pick up in what I view to be a right understanding of the issue. The interpretive question has to do with these beginning words. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. What is John talking about? What does he mean when he writes that which was from the beginning? One option is to understand John to be referring to the eternal nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words from the beginning would look all the way back to the time before the world was made, to the time before there was time, when there was nothing but God. There was Jesus. And so John would be, with these words, about to speak of the one whom he saw, whom he heard, whom he examined, whom he touched. He would be saying of the Lord Jesus, He existed from the very beginning. Speaking, of course, of His divine nature. His human nature had a beginning in time, conceived in the womb of Mary 2,000 years ago. But His eternal, or His divine nature, has no beginning in time. He has always existed as the eternal Son of God, as the Word. And there's no doubt that that's true. There's no doubt that if you adopt that position, you've adopted a position that has to do with a truth. Jesus is God. Jesus is the God-man, and His divine nature had no beginning. He has always been God. And there's no doubt that John uses similar language in the Gospel of John to teach that. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And he also uses that phrase, these words, "from the beginning." He uses these words in the book of 1 John to refer all the way back to the very beginning of things. For example, if you look to chapter 2, verse 13, "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." You see that? Verse 14, "I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." Obviously, they're referring to God. And so "from the beginning" looks all the way back to before time. In chapter 3, verse 8, you see another example of this. "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." Now there he looks back from the earliest of times, obviously back before the time that I'm going to refer to here in just a moment. So he uses these words, "from the beginning," to refer to long ages ago at the very beginning of time. So John could be meaning that when he writes that. But there's another option, and the one that I think actually is the better option. And that is what John is referring to in the first verse is this message that he's about to pass on in this letter. That which was from the beginning. What's he talking about? I think he's talking about the gospel. I think he's talking about a message. And he's talking about the beginning of the Christian era. The beginning of the preaching of the gospel. "What I'm going to write to you," John would be saying, "is what has been preached concerning Jesus from the very beginning. I want to take you back to the basics of the Christian faith. I want to take you back to the gospel as it was originally given, as it has always been, as it will always be." John is now in his old age. It's been 60 years since he walked with Jesus on the earth. The apostles are passing off the scene. John is the last one. And the devil sees an opportunity to raise up a new and damning error. And it has to do with the incarnation. As I told you last Wednesday night, there's a group, we refer to them as the Gnostics. And then the very name Gnostic comes from the idea that they have special knowledge. They have this insight that no one else has. And a part of their philosophy is everything that is material is evil, and it is that which is spiritual that is good. And so it is an impossible thought that God would ever take to himself a physical nature, that God would ever take to himself a body, that Jesus would be God come in the flesh. It's impossible. And so what happened is the Gnostics on one end or the other denied the incarnation. Some of them denied the reality of his divine nature. Some of them denied the reality of his human nature. Some said that Jesus only appeared to have a physical body. In fact, some wrote things like when he would walk on the sand, he wouldn't leave footprints. I mean, he didn't really have a body. Others said, no, here's what happened. Jesus was just a man. And at his baptism, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, the Christ Spirit descended upon him. And then at his crucifixion, the Christ Spirit departed from him, but Jesus was just a man. Either way you go, what you're denying is that this person, Jesus, was God and man. That in Jesus of Nazareth, you had the God-man, a divine nature, human nature, in one person. There were other errors that went along with their philosophy. Not only did they attack the idea of the incarnation, that God had taken to himself a human nature, but they also, as a result of this physical, spiritual philosophy, that some were denying that they had ever sinned. They say, look, it's impossible to be guilty of sin because everything material is evil anyway, and so what we do in the body is not really an issue with God. I mean, what you do physically isn't really an issue of sin. Which also led to the idea that you could be a child of God, really be a spiritual person and live a lifestyle that the Word of God condemned as sinful. You'll see that in the book of 1 John as we go through it. This idea that John has to take on, that someone could be a child of God and not work righteousness. And John has to say that's not possible. In fact, you see that there's this battle going on at this time during the church because some had already departed from the company of God's people. They'd already left the truth and left the church. 1 John chapter 2, look there real quickly, the 18th verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become evident or plain that they all are not of us. Here you have people who at once were in the company of God's people, but they departed, they left, they bought into this error. They were perpetuating this error. And John says they were never really Christians. And the evidence is that they've left the truth. So I believe that what John is saying when he says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, I think he's saying, I am writing this letter to declare the gospel to you that has been preached from the beginning. I'm writing this to warn you against anything new, anything additional that false teachers will seek to introduce to you as the gospel. I want you to know that the gospel hasn't changed. You say, well, then why does he talk in verse 1 about that which he had heard, that which he had seen, that which he had looked upon, which speaks of an even closer examination, that which he had touched? I mean, you don't see the gospel. You don't examine it from that standpoint. You don't touch it. What's he talking about there? Well, I think what he's talking about is, and we'll talk more about this in a moment, this message that we preach is the message concerning who? Jesus. And so that which was from the beginning, that which has been preached from the beginning, has to do with this person whom John had heard, whom he had seen, whom he had examined closely, and guess what else? Whom he had what? Touched. Which says he had a what? Body. John is saying, I am an eyewitness of the message concerning this person. Now let me give you some evidences for the second option, the one that I believe to be right. Let me give you some evidences that he's here in verse 1 talking about the beginning of the Christian era, the beginning of the preaching of the gospel, going back to this original message declared concerning Jesus. Let me give you some evidences for it. First of all, notice what he says at the end of verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, notice, concerning the, what's the next word? Word of life. Concerning the word of life. Or you might even say concerning the message of life. You say, well, isn't Jesus referred to as the Word in Scripture? He is. In John chapter 1. But notice when he goes to verse 2, he doesn't say the Word was made manifest, does he? What does he say was made manifest? The life was made manifest. In verse 1, he talks about the Word of life. Then in verse 2, when he talks about what was manifested, he doesn't say the Word was manifested. He says the life was manifested. The life that the message concerns. The life was manifested. If the substance of the gospel is Jesus, and it is, then that which John preaches has to do with the life Christ himself, the life that's found in Christ, which was manifested among them in such a way that he heard and he saw and he examined and he handled himself, had physical contact with this life in the person of the Lord Jesus. So I would suggest when he talks about the word of life, he's talking about this message concerning the life which was made manifest among them. But you also see this when you move down beyond his opening statement to the fifth verse. Look at verse 4. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. John says, I want to talk to you about that which was from the beginning. Now, here's the message. I want to talk to you about that which was from the beginning concerning the message of life, the word of life. Now, here's the message. Again, that points me to the idea that what he has in mind when he says that which was from the beginning is not Jesus and not eternity past, but the message, the gospel, from the very beginning of the preaching of the gospel. But let me give you another evidence, and that's how this phrase is used elsewhere in 1 John. Verse 1, from the beginning. Now notice what else he says, chapter 2, verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had, what does he say? From the beginning. I'm not writing new things to you. I'm writing to you what you had from the beginning. Chapter 2, verse 24. Notice what he writes here. Let what you heard, what does he say? From the beginning abide in you. Don't depart from what you heard from the beginning. Rather, let that message which you heard from the beginning, from your beginnings with the gospel, let it abide in you. You don't need something new. You need to abide in that which you heard when you came to Christ. You need to abide in that which you heard from the beginning. Chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Notice, all three of those instances cannot be referring to eternity past. All three of those instances refer to a beginning in time. Now, either way you go with this, okay, I say again, you end up declaring the eternal divine nature of Jesus. But what makes this understanding of it powerful to me is what John is doing is he is defending the historicity and the immutability of the gospel. What he would be saying is this: you can't change the message. You can't change the gospel. The gospel is that which was from the beginning, and it will always be the gospel, because you can't rewrite history. You see, the gospel that John declares and that we must declare to this very day is the gospel that has to do with something, with someone, but something that actually happened in time. Do you realize the gospel we preach has to do with something that actually happened in history, that actually happened in time? And there were eyewitnesses to it. You can't just show up one day and say, oh, by the way, I don't think Jesus had a body. Whoa, wait. John would be able to say, I heard him. I saw him. I lived up close and personal with him for 3 years. I touched him. I leaned on his breast. I had contact with him. You can't say that concerning this person and still have the gospel. The gospel requires not only his divine nature, but his human nature. The gospel requires that he died on a cross for sinners in their stead. You can't change who he is without destroying the message of salvation. The gospel has to do with one real Jewish man who claimed to be God, come to earth. And either you receive him or you reject him, you believe him or you don't. What you can't do is reinterpret who he is. You can't change how he and his closest followers interpreted his person and his presence on the earth and his saving acts. Can't change it. And so when John writes that which was from the beginning, I think he's saying, listen, What I'm going to declare in this letter is what has been taught about Christ from the very start. And it can't be changed. And this whole letter, he's going to deal with people who wanted to change the gospel, to corrupt the gospel. And he's going to be taking them back to these foundational truths. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to deal more in depth with these first four verses. But tonight, with that in your mind, this unchangeable message that is the gospel, this message that cannot be tampered with without destroying its effect. What do we learn about the gospel in these first four verses? I want to give you four things. The first one is this. The gospel is something to be declared. He says in verse 2, the life was made manifest and we've seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Proclaim also to you. You too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What is the gospel? It is something that is a reality outside of us. It is a message that has come from God, that has been entrusted to us, a message concerning His Son, a message that tells the world who His Son is, what He came to the earth, the fact that He did come here, what He came to do, what He accomplished, and on what basis God will save men in relationship to His Son. And this message is outside of us. It's not something subjective. It is something objective. It has been entrusted to the world. If you tamper with it, you've destroyed it. It must be presented just as it is. And our responsibility is now to take that body of truth and just declare it. Proclaim it. In this case, write it. Communicate it. The gospel is not a body of speculation. Well, this is how I think it is with God. This is what I imagine heaven would be like. This is how I think someone would go to heaven. That's not the gospel. It's not psychology. It's not coming to men and saying, you know, here's some ways that I think religion can make you feel better about yourself. Here are some things from the Bible that I think will kind of patch up your family. Here are some things that I think will, you know, make for better children. That's not preaching the gospel. And isn't it almost frightening? You can drive down the road and tune into Christian radio on almost any given day. And if you were to listen all day long, really rarely hear the gospel. You'll hear a lot of psychology wrapped in Bible verses, but not a lot of the gospel. It's not our take on life wrapped in Bible verses. We have something, a message that's been entrusted to us that we are to positively deliver to the world. We're responsible for it. And it's something we're to be sure of. We know the message and we are confident in it. There's no hesitancy about us. There's no tentativeness about us. With boldness and faith, we declare it. John says, I proclaim this. We proclaim this to you. We testify to it. I write these things. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you. Verse 5. The gospel is to be declared. We don't have to make it up. We don't invent it. We just declare it. Second, we learn here that the gospel comes to us on the authority of apostolic witness. When John says, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, we have touched with our hands. The life was made manifest and we have seen it. We testify to it. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. He's speaking as an apostle, an eyewitness of His majesty. Someone who did see Him, someone who did hear Him, someone who did closely examine Him, someone who did touch Him. This is the gospel that we have today, 2,000 years later. It is this message that has come down to us through the apostles. We need to realize that. Just think about this tonight. If you took away all apostolic witness, what could you know about Jesus? If you took away all apostolic witness found in Scripture tonight, and you were then left with whatever was left, what would you have? What's the answer? Nothing. What we believe tonight, do you realize? We believe it on the authority of God's Word, which is also to say we believe it on the authority of apostolic witness. Now, this is important because when we go to witness to people, what that means is what is at the forefront is not our experience. What is at the forefront is what has been written, what has been given to us to declare, you see. That's what is at the forefront. Someone says, well, why should I become a Christian? Well, let me tell you why. Because since I came to know Jesus, my life has been turned upside down. It's been so much better for me. Let me tell you how I feel. Let me tell you what's happened in my family. Very often, that's how a person's witness proceeds. Let me tell you about my experience. That is not where we begin. We begin with that once for all delivered unto the saints' faith, the gospel that is objective, that is outside our experience, that would exist if we didn't exist. And we tell them the truth that God has delivered to the church to deliver to the world. We tell them the gospel. You say, is there no place for my experience? There is, and I'll talk about that in a moment, but it's never at the forefront. That's not the message that you preach. You don't preach yourself. You preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified, Him raised. You preach Him. So John is coming to us with his witness, and that's the witness we have, the witness of the apostles. How do I know that Jesus really walked on this earth 2,000 years ago? How do I know that He was the Son of God, the eternal Son of God come to earth? How do I know? The apostles witnessed to it. We have God's witnesses. We have His Word. How do I know that He had a physical body? How do I know that? John tells us this. He says, I heard Him, I saw Him, I touched Him. Third, we're reminded in these first four verses that the gospel's message is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is John declaring? What is he writing about? Well, what he heard, what he saw, what he looked upon, what he touched. He's talking about this real man. And what this real man did in this world, in history. Now, John's going to write to us here about a lot of different stuff. He's going to talk to us not just about Jesus, but the implications of Jesus, who the Christian is, and the fact that we're different from the world, that we're separate from the world, and that we're not overcome by the world, and how we're to live as God's people. He's going to talk to us about all of that, but do you realize where he begins? He begins with a right understanding of Jesus. Because it's there that we must begin. The entire Christian experience flows out of our knowledge of the Son of God. Before you can talk about how a Christian should live in the world, you must ask, am I really a Christian? Do I really know Him? And so this is where the gospel always begins, with Jesus. And what an amazing thought this is that John records here. That this life that we have in Christ, this life that is God's life, John saw manifested up close and personal. But you stop and really let this sink in what he's writing here? John says that he was able to hear the voice of God incarnate. That the one who made the worlds and all that's in the world, the one who upholds it by his own power and his own word, John says, I heard him. John says, I saw him. And it wasn't just, you know, some brief interaction with him. I looked upon him. I watched him. I was able to examine him. John says, I, I touched him. Listen, the creator of the world had his hand on my shoulder. The creator of the world, I leaned upon his breast at a supper. This is no small claim, is it? This is no small claim. That which was with the Father was made manifest to us, was revealed before our very eyes. God came to earth. And this is the message that we preach, that God came to earth to save sinners. That he was really God, that he was really human, that he really took to himself a sinless human nature, that he really walked on the dust of this planet in this small area of the world that still, amazingly, isn't it, sort of the center of the world's activity because of God's working. Israel. That he was actually here. God was actually here. And that he lived a sinless life in order to redeem sinners. That the Son of God became the Son of Man, as John Calvin said, that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men may become sons of God. This really happened. This is what we declare, something that really happened, you see. We're not declaring a philosophy. We're not declaring some mystical stories that just have spiritual truth in them. We're declaring a real man who lived a real life on this earth 2,000 years ago in a real place, who lived and died and was raised from the dead. And if you don't come to that man for life, you don't have life. That's what we declare. The gospel's message is the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a fourth thing you see in these four verses, and that is when the gospel is believed, it results in a change in man's experience. Remember, I brought it up a moment ago. Is there a place for my experience in witness? There is. Here's what we do. We say, here is the gospel. Now, let me tell you what happened in my life when I believed the gospel. Here is the gospel. Now, let me tell you what happened in my experience when I trusted in Christ. So that our experience is secondary, and it only is there to share with others what has happened in my life when I believed this message that has been entrusted to the Lord's church to be declared to the world. Here's what happened in my life when I believed the message, when I believed in God's Son. Results in a change in man's experience. What changes? What changes when someone really believes in Christ? Well, one thing is they're made alive. Verse 1, the end of verse 1, concerning the word, the message of life. What is the gospel? It's the message of life. Come to Jesus and you will be alive. Come to Jesus and you'll be given life. You're dead and your trespasses and sins. Come to Christ, trust in his death for your sins, and all your sins will be forgiven. And God will give to you as a gift the righteousness of his own Son, and he'll join you to his Son, raise you up together with his Son, and you will live forever. He gives to you eternal life. What changes? Well, you're made alive. And the life that you're given is the life of Christ himself. We're going to read this in the book of 1 John. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. What does it mean to have eternal life? It means you have the Son. It means that the Son of God has saved you and taken you to himself. It means that he's actually come to reside in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. It means that you have him and he has you. Now that's life. And the life that he gives you is the very life that was made manifest in John's experience. The life that you see in Jesus of Nazareth when he walked on this earth is the same life that you receive in him. What life is John declaring? What is this message of life? Well, it's the life, verse 2, that was made manifest. It's the life that's found in him, you see. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the life that you see in Jesus. And this life is the life of fellowship. What does it mean to be alive spiritually? It means that you have fellowship with God the Father and with His Son. And we're going to deal with fellowship next Wednesday night. But I want to point something out tonight, a marvelous thought to my mind. Realize something. Here is a man writing who had what we might refer to as a physical fellowship with Jesus. I mean, he saw Him. He heard Him. He lived with Him. He touched Him. He had a physical friendship with the Lord Jesus, just like we see one another and relate to one another. This is what John had. But Jesus has now been gone for 60 years. And yet when John writes to these believers about what you receive in God's Son, he says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship, he doesn't say, was with the Father and with His Son. Our fellowship, what? Is right now. John had fellowship with Jesus when he walked on the earth. John has fellowship with Jesus since he's ascended into heaven. John still has fellowship with Jesus. And the result of believing the gospel and trusting in God's Son is that now you and I have that same fellowship with Jesus that John has. And that the apostles have, and that all believers have had and will have for all eternity. We'll talk next week about what fellowship is. And this is what it means to be alive spiritually. It means you have this fellowship with God the Father and with His Son and with all of God's people. So what changes when you believe the gospel? You're made alive. And the life that you have is the life that's found in Christ Himself. You have Christ. And to have Christ means that you have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. There's a real relationship that exists. But then there's one other thing we can say. This life is a life of joy. And we're going to talk about that more in the future as well. But look at verse 4. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the one characteristic that should always be true of believers in this world. We, above anybody. In fact, let me restate this. We are the only ones who can have real joy in this world. And we should always be exhibiting the joy that's found in eternal life. The joy that's found in Jesus. The joy that's found in fellowship with God. And we're going to talk about what that joy is and what it's not. Because this is something that's often counterfeited. But I can say this to you. This joy has to do with things that you know and believe. John's writing these things so that you'll know something. You see that in chapter 5, verse 13. I've written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. I want you to know, fathers, I'm writing to you because you've overcome. You know Him who's from the beginning. I'm writing this young men because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I want to remind you of what you know. And on throughout the letter, John does this more than once. I want you to be reminded of what you should know. And this is where joy is experienced. We know who we are. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means you're one who's alive. You're one who has fellowship with God and His Son. Many other things we're going to learn in this letter. You've got to know who you are. And you've got to know what the world is. What is the world, beloved? It's evil. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 19. In many ways, this is the key verse of the whole book. Chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are from God. How do you explain, you Christian? How do you explain believers? How do you explain these apostles? We know that we're from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You know who you are and you know what the world is. So that you're never surprised. You're never surprised by what the world is. You know what the world is. And you realize why you don't think like the world, and why you don't value like the world, and why you don't love like the world, and why you don't live like the world, because you're not of the world. You're from God. God has done something real in your life. And you know this. And you know that you've overcome the world. In verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He's the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And you know what? You can. You can because you're not a slave. You've been set free. Joy is the product of living your life with this knowledge. Knowing who you are in Christ, knowing what the world is so that you're not surprised, knowing that you've overcome the world because of what Christ has done for you, what God has done for you in Christ, living your life in the light of those realities. So that John takes them back to that which was from the very beginning. He's writing these things so that our joy may be full, filled up, full. How does the Christian live in the world? You live in the light of the gospel. And when you live your life with the gospel front and center, with the truth that's in Jesus front and center, now our joy can be full. I'll say it one other way before I close. When we lack joy in our lives, it's because we've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten what the world is. We've forgotten what Jesus has done for us. And we're not living in the light of those truths. That which was from the beginning. You don't need anything new. You need that which has come from heaven and is unchangeable. You need the gospel. Concerns what John had heard, what he had seen with his eyes, what he had looked upon, what he had touched with his hands. Concerning this message of life. He's writing to tell us that this life was made manifest. He's seen it. He testifies to it. He's proclaiming to us the eternal life, which was with the Father and was really manifest on this earth. There really was an incarnation. And he's declaring this to us so that we may join him in this fellowship that he has with God the Father and with God the Son. So that together, in light of these truths, our joy would be full. Don't you want to live in that joy? Don't you want to live in the light of what Christ has done for you? And if you do, would you say amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise tonight. First of all, that you've saved us, Lord. You've made us your children, those of us who have believed your gospel and trusted in your Son. And we give you praise that, Lord, it's not our task to invent a message. You've given us the message concerning him. Now, Lord, I pray you would grant us boldness to declare it. Not to tamper with your word, but to declare it boldly, without hesitation. Lovingly, reflecting your attitude in it. But Lord, boldly knowing that you've given us the truth. Lord, I pray that we would see our experience as something to come alongside, not to be front and center. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to get a better grasp on your gospel so that we would be able to live the lives that most glorify you, lives full of the joy that you give in your Son. Or that we would live consciously in light of what you've done for us in Christ, who we are in Christ, and the reality of what this world is, and the reality of what you've done for us in Jesus to set us free. That, Lord, we would live our lives in light of this so that our joy would be complete. Lord, help us to think upon these things throughout the rest of this week, and to live in the light of them. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.